Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Even though the names of the speakers may change, your work continues. You always have something for us to learn and grow each week. And I'm grateful that you're willing to ride this donkey today to spread your word, that you're eager to work with us no matter what talent we are given. We pray that many will accept your kind and generous invitation, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, I got the feeling that those given five or two talents know what they are doing. It is the one talent servants who seem to have a problem in staying motivated to carry out their assignment. Perhaps those given one talent consider their contribution is too small, too insignificant. It will not make any difference in the total outcome. Therefore, they are facing the continual temptation to quit, to sit on the sideline. I wish Matthew would include another one talent servant whose cooperation finds the acceptance of the master. Since Matthew chose not to, I thought I may find some answer from another one talent servant whose name is Andrew. Andrew is one of Jesus' earliest disciples. Despite his seniority, Andrew remains as a forgotten disciple. The Bible hardly mentioned his name. Poor Andrew. He is so overshadowed by his famous brother, Simon Peter. If Andrew were to attend a party and introduce himself as Andrew, most likely people will not recognize his name. Who is this guy? Unless Andrew mentions the fact he's the brother of Peter, then people will respond, "Oh, I know Peter," or "I have heard of Peter." As if we have the same problem in recognizing his name. The Bible frequently refers Andrew as Simon Peter's brother. The other gospel writers mention his name only in connection with other disciples. However, John records three incidents to show us that Andrew does have a passion in bringing people to Jesus. That is his one talent. The first picture of Andrew painted by John can be found in John chapter 1. After Andrew finds Jesus, he immediately brought his brother Simon to Jesus. The second picture of Andrew is in John chapter 6. Andrew found a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, with which Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000. And the third picture is in John chapter 12, where a group of Greeks desire to see Jesus. Again, Andrew was involved in bringing them to Jesus. Therefore, Andrew is known among the disciples as the one who knows how to bring people to Jesus. And that's all we know about Andrew from the Bible. Let's see what we can learn from Andrew. Let's turn to Gospel according to John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Let's skip to verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. From the text we just read, one of the two disciples is Andrew. Andrew is a pious Jew who has already repented, and he's attaching himself to the gospel, to the kingdom program of God by following John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet. One day, Jesus appeared on the scene. And John the Baptist declares, "Here's the one we've been waiting for. Here's the Lamb of God." Andrew immediately leaves John the Baptist and begins following Jesus. In the text, it says Jesus turned and asked these two disciples, "What do you want out of me? What are you looking for?" And these two disciples in turn asked him a question, "Teacher, where are you staying?" In other words, these two disciples are saying, "We don't have an agenda. We are not looking for any things or benefits. We just want to know you better. Teacher, where are you staying? We want to pay you a visit. We want to spend some time with you. We want to have fellowship with you." So it's not the blessing. It's the blesser himself that these two disciples have their hearts set upon. They just want to have fellowship with Jesus. They want to know him better. And after this meeting, Andrew is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. The Bible also says Andrew brings the first person to Jesus. It turns out to be his own brother. By following Jesus, Andrew is given the opportunity to be himself, to be independent and free. Now, once he introduced Simon to Jesus, you know what will happen next. That's right. Andrew will again be pushed into the shadow by Simon. Still, Andrew goes ahead with the introduction. Andrew is a humble man. Not only humble, his action speaks of priority. You remember in Luke chapter 8, Jesus healed a person who was demon-possessed. And this man, after he was healed, wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus told him, go home and tell your family about me. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. But Jesus does not need to tell Andrew that evangelism starts at home, because Andrew has already done that. He first finds his brother, who is also seeking the Messiah. Sometimes difficult to bring gospel to our families, to the ones who are closest to us and know us best. There's no guarantee success. Andrew probably picked up a most unlikely and promising prospect, because Peter is known for his loose tongue, his hot temper, his changeable disposition. Peter is also known for his cursing and swearing. If I were Andrew, I would pick a user-friendly prospect for a starter. Not so with Andrew. The Bible says he first found his own brother, Simon, and brought him to Jesus. We share the gospel with our family members because they too need the Lord. Now let's turn to John chapter 6. Read verse 4 and 5. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And then verse 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? In this instance, even though the crowd came with a different motive, Jesus was not indifferent to their physical need. Both Matthew and Mark tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion toward the hungry crowd. Initially, Jesus asked Philip to find food for the crowd. I don't know how long it would take Philip to come up with an estimate to feed thousands. But during this period, Andrew has already combed through the crowd and find a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Furthermore, Andrew is able to talk to this little boy to share his lunch with strangers. While Philip sounds pessimistic about his estimate, Andrew is ready to bring the boy to see Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, the disciples at this point are not naive about Jesus' ability to perform miracles, because they have been with him 2 years and have witnessed Jesus perform miracles on numerous occasions. Yet, applying what they knew is a different story. While Jesus, the problem saver, is standing next to the disciples, none of the disciples comes forward to ask Jesus for a solution. Now, before you blame the disciples, we often do the same way in handling problems. Isn't that true? We act as if our Lord is not big enough for our situation. The disciples are still thinking in their old ways to see whether they can solve the problems or not. They come to the conclusion that this assignment of finding food for thousands is simply too much. They just don't have the resources to feed a crowd of this size. Andrew is not believing that the little boy's lunch is sufficient to feed the crowd. He is thinking that perhaps Jesus can make this small amount of food into something more. But I believe his action gets interrupted. The other disciples begin to make fun of him. "Come on, Andrew, be serious. We are talking about 5,000 hungry men out there. It's like Peter walked on the water. His fellow fishermen shouted to him, 'Peter, be careful, you are walking on the water.' Instead of keeping his eyes on the storm walker, he stared at the stormy sea and started questioning himself, 'I'm not supposed to walk on water, am I?' And Peter sinks like a brick. It seems our natural response is to focus on the impossibility rather than possibility. At the beginning, Andrew has a little bit of faith by taking the little boy's lunch to Jesus. Then he sees Peter and other disciples fall over laughing. Unfortunately, unbelief is contagious. Andrew began to change his mind and his tune and end up saying, "Oh well, I guess you guys were right all along. What are these for these many hungry people?" This shows that Andrew is not the in charge type of person. Otherwise, he would have pushed his idea through the business meeting. Instead, he resigned to the fact, "I'm sorry that I even mentioned that." Let's look at the situation again. What Andrew has is indeed very small. But for whatever little faith in him, he manages to put the little boy's lunch into Jesus' hand. Andrew discovered that the Lord does not need much to make things happen. The Lord simply thanked the food and multiplies the food in his hand and feed the multitude of 5,000 men. As we can see, Andrew's little contribution, once placed in the Lord's hand, does make a difference in the final outcome. The same is true with Andrew when he brought his brother Simon to the Lord. Andrew had no idea at the time that the Lord Jesus can convert Simon Peter into a preacher who will one day bring 3,000 people to Christ in a single day. The same is also true if we can jump ahead momentarily when Andrew brings a group of Greeks to Jesus in John chapter 12. Andrew had no clue. The one among These Greeks, according to the Jewish history, was a fellow named Luke. Dr. Luke wrote two important books in the New Testament, which must have blessed millions of people. As I was preparing for this talk, one thought kept coming back, and that is, according to the Bible, men are rather ordinary. It is our God who is extraordinary. And it's God's delight to use men in an extraordinary way. God often uses the seemingly nobodies, including the one talent servants, people like Andrew, people like you and me. So far, we've been talking about Andrew. Let's turn to chapter 12, John chapter 12. Let's read from verse 20 through 22. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. In this instance, a group of Greeks came to ask Philip for permission to see Jesus. Philip probably hesitates because, according to his understanding, the gospel is for the Jews, and these people are Greeks. So he probably tells these Greeks, "You want to see Jesus? Just wait here. I know just the man who knows how to bring people to Jesus better than anybody else. You just wait here. I'll go get him." As a result, Andrew and Philip brings the Greeks to Jesus. Actually, their leading the Greeks to the Lord is an important event. As you see, we are coming down to the end of Jesus' public ministry. In less than a week's time, our Lord will be crucified. But before he lays down his life, his variety of glory must be witnessed to. In John chapter 11, we are given the evidence, the proof that Jesus is the Son of God, as evidenced by his raising of Lazarus from death. Then we witness the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of David. This happened in John chapter 12, just before the coming of the Greeks. The people lined up the street and cheerfully shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as the king of Israel rode on the donkey into the city of Jerusalem. What we have now concerns Jesus as the Son of Man, As the Son of Man, it must cover a wider territory. As a son of David, he's only related to Israel. But to be Son of Man, it must cover all nations, all people, and languages. Here, the Greeks represent the Gentiles. They want to see Jesus. Please note they didn't ask to see Christ. They want to see Jesus. Therefore, the Father sees to it that his beloved Son received this threefold testimony before he gave his life on the cross for our sins. So far, we talked about angels' little contribution, which was incorporated into God's purpose. At the same time, brothers and sisters, you will agree that God can accomplish the same project without our help at all. Perhaps God can do a better job without us getting in his way. But have you noticed that throughout the Bible, God often restrains his work until he has our participation? If you wonder why would God purposely want us to be on his team, to be his teammate? Let's take the basketball game, for instance. There is a big difference between a player and a spectator. Only the player can score in the game. A spectator cannot, no matter how knowledgeable or how gifted an athlete he or she turned out to be. Should your team win the NBA championship, everybody on the team will receive a ring, including the seldom used reserve. Why? Because they are on the same team. The Lord wants us to join his winning team. What grace this is that he wanted us to be his teammate, not as a spectator, but a player. Leonard Bernstein, the late conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, he was one time interviewed on TV. Toward the end, an admirer asked him a question. "Mr. Bernstein, which instrument is the most difficult to play?" With his quick wit and without hesitation, Mr. Bernstein replied, "The second fiddle." Mr. Bernstein went on to explain, "I have plenty of people who want to play the first violin. But to find someone with the same enthusiasm to play the second fiddle, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays the second fiddle, we have no harmony." Come to think of it, I think Jesus will make a perfect second fiddler in God's symphony of grace. Now he wants his disciples and us to play in his orchestra. Remember the story on feeding the 5,000? God does not expect us to multiply the food. That's his job. But he expects his disciples and us to distribute the food. Now you may protest that playing the second violin requires more dexterity than passing out the food. And you're right. I too sometimes can use some words of encouragement. And this time I was reminded something that you already knew. And that is, God does not always call the equipped, but he always equips the call. In order to play a musical instrument, you must be willing to practice. It is not something that you can acquire the skill overnight. You need to practice, practice, and practice some more. So what's the point? In the process of practicing, we develop a relationship with our teacher, the master. We discover that our Lord is not our parole officer. As we spend time getting to know him, we find him as our friend. As we walk with the Lord, we are happy to learn that the Lord actually enjoys our company and delights in shepherding us through life's narrow way. We become connected to him and begin to appreciate what he is doing in our life is more important than what he does through us. But why is the relationship with the Lord so important? Our scientific society held the international meeting in Shanghai, China, in 2011. So I returned to China for the first time after 50 plus years. As our plane was descending toward Pudong Airport on the east side of Shanghai, my colleagues asked me if I remember anything of what we were seeing down below. I told them no. When I was living in Shanghai, this part of Shanghai, namely Pudong, was a farmland with neither electricity nor running water. Nowadays, of course, Pudong emerged as a modern city with clusters of newest skyscrapers. Anyway, many years ago, a farmer from Pudong, that's the east side of Shanghai, came to the established district of Shanghai. He was so impressed with the convenience of city life. He just couldn't get over it. Whenever he turned on the tap, water would come out. Not only the water would come out at will, it also seemed to be in endless supply. Back in the countryside where he was from, they had to carry the water from the river at a distance, or to draw water from a well at the speed of one bucket at a time. So the farmer bought a water faucet and took it home. He installed the faucet for the water faucet on the wall, but no water came out. Perhaps he picked up a defective one, so he had an exchange for another one. Still no water. Then he remembered those slick city people always take advantage of the simple country folks. So this time he returned to the hardware store with a complaint. Finally, the salesman asked him how he installed the water faucet. The farmer replied, "Just like anybody else, I put it on the wall, but no water came out." It turns out the poor farmer was not aware of the fact there were hidden pipes in the wall leading to the water supply. A water faucet detached from the water supply served no good purpose. hopefully this serves as a reminder that it's only if we have our hidden pipes connected to the Lord Jesus, then we can expect the Lord's power and peace to flow freely and abundantly into our life. If we don't have a meaningful relation with the Lord, it will be like building a sailboat without a keel. Once heading out to the open water, it will tilt and sink. But when we are connected to the Lord, when we put our trust in the Lord will gladly take the lead, and we can hum along with the harmony of amens. Ignaz Paderewski was a famous concert pianist from Poland a century ago. Since Mr. Paderewski came to perform in America several times, he was also popular with the American audience. The Polish people must adore their musicians because they made him their prime minister for a number of years. One time, Mr. Paderewski was to give a concert. A mother brought along her little boy who just started taking piano lessons. The mother thought it would be helpful to the little boy by going to the concert. So after they're seated in the concert hall, the mother spotted a friend in the front row. So she told the little boy to wait there while she would go and say hello to her friend. After she was gone, the little boy started thinking, and he thought this might be a good opportunity to explore the theater. So he eventually explored his way through a door which was marked no admittance. When the house light dimmed, the concert was about to begin, and the mother returned to her seat and found her child missing. Then the curtain parted, and all the spotlights shone on the Steinway piano on the stage. To her horror, the mother saw her boy was sitting at the keyboard and innocently began to play with one finger the melody of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. At this moment, the great pianist made his entrance. He quietly walked to the little boy and whispered in his ear, "Keep playing, don't quit." Then he stood behind the boy, stretched out his arms. To the right, he added notes to the melody. To the left, he added harmony. And together, the old master and the young novice held the audience mesmerized. Many years later, most people forgot what pieces Mr. Paderewski played that evening. But all of them remember that Mr. Paderewski played the Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star with the little boy. As we mentioned at the start, those who given one talent are facing continued temptation to quit. Sometimes we feel like we are just wasting time in picking out meaningless and inconsequential little tunes. We think our gifts are just too small for God to use in any meaningful way. And yet, the Lord tells us, keep playing. Don't quit. Don't stop with whatever talent you have been given. The Lord wants us to know His two hands are there, and He and we can play pretty good music together. But then how do you know the Lord enjoys playing music with us? Honestly, I don't have the answer. I was only given a glimpse. Many years ago, my wife and I were babysitting our first grandchild, who was about 15 months old at the time. After we played through all the toys in the family room, I thought about bringing her over to the living room to play the piano for a change. While we were playing our version of Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, our granddaughter decided to leave the room. As it turned out, she went back to the family room and returned with her toy piano. She sat on the floor at my feet and started banging on her piano. I thought such scenario can only exist in Charlie Brown's cartoon book. Our granddaughter's enthusiasm to play duet with her grandfather melted my heart. It was joy unspeakable. It must be a delight to the Lord when we play the second fiddle at His feet. He wants us to keep playing. And He is preparing us to give a big concert before the Heavenly Father. It's His plan that we as an orchestra, as a team, can hear the Father say to us after the concert, come up here and sit by me. Well done, good and faithful servants of a few things. Come, enter the joy of your master. Just remember, our Lord can improvise music just like Mr. Pedrowski. Actually, our Lord provides both the melody and the harmony. And just like Mr. Pedrowski playing the piano with the little boy, people can hear the music, they can hear the melody, but they cannot hear the mistake of yours and mine. The world may choose to forget about the people like Andrew, but our Lord will never. He has our name inscribed on the palms of His hands. He wants us to join His winning team so that one day we can share the joy of the Lord and celebrate at His victory party. Let's pray. Lord, we know You can do everything by yourself. And we don't need other people to tell us that our ability is rather limited. And yet, You still want us to join Your winning team, to be Your teammate. Lord, help us to fill the seats reserved for second fiddlers in Your symphony. Lord, we look forward to the day that we can make music with you and to celebrate at your victory party. In Jesus' name, we pray.